All right, we're in this section. Actually, it goes from verse 3 through verse 14. But last week we took verses 1 through 5. Today we're going to continue on with verses 6, 7, and 8 in this section, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I have gratitude to God, whom I serve from my ancestors in a clean conscience, as unceasingly I have a remembrance of you or mention of you in my petitions night and day, longing to see you, having remembered your tears, in order that I might be full of joy. Also by receiving remembrance of your unhypocritical faith, that is genuine faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I have been persuaded that is also in you. Verse 6 for today. On account of which reason, I call to your remembrance to rekindle the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give to us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, which is literally a disciplined mind. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, neither of me, his prisoner, but rather suffer hardship together with the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, and has, having manifested through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, having abolished on the one hand death, on the other hand having brought to life light life and incorruption through the gospel, into which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, on account of which reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I have been persuaded that he is able, that is, he is powerful, to guard my deposit for that day, beholding a pattern of healthy words, which you heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in us. Have you ever gone out to mow your lawn? Maybe you've left it go for a couple of weeks, and you find that the normal setting just won't cut it. It gets bogged down in the grass. It's just so thick, so you have to raise the lawn mower up, and you have to go slower. That's what we're in Paul's teaching. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, maybe a year or even less than a year before he will die. He writes this letter. He wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he wrote 2 Timothy. And knowing that this is his last letter that he's going to write, everything that he says is pretty thick, pretty heavy. Can't just go over it quickly and go over it lightly if you want to catch what is being said. Paul has told us, first of all, in verse 1, the ministry of Paul, that he is an apostle. Though he is close to Timothy, yet he is ministering to Timothy from his apostolic authority, which he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of any church or any people. He's an apostle through the will of God, not his own ambition. And he is an apostle according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The life of Christ in him functions as an apostle. He's writing to Timothy, his beloved son or child. Timothy is an indirect child of Paul spiritually. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice came to know the Lord during Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And his second missionary journey, he came back this way, and in chapter 16, Timothy was already saved through his mother and grandmother, and Timothy was being recommended to Paul for the work of ministry. So he calls Timothy his beloved son. The motivation of Paul in verse 2 is that God's grace and mercy and peace would be upon Timothy as he reads this letter, and Paul desires the grace, mercy, and peace to be from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 3 through 5 from last week, the mention of Timothy and his prayers. First of all, when Paul says that when he comes before God, he has gratitude to God. To God whom I serve from my ancestors. The word serve is latruo, which is the word that is used for the service of the priests in the temple. Well, Paul sees his ministry as a priest. He's been doing this from his ancestors, and he's doing it in a clean conscience before God, which is what makes his prayer life effective. How unceasingly I have mentioned concerning you in my petitions night and day. Paul praying for Timothy. And remember, Paul is down in the Mamertine prison. He's down underneath the ground in the sewer system, sitting on a ledge as the sewer system and all the elements flow through. And Paul is saying night and day, Timothy, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying concerning you, making mention of you in my petitions. First of all, by desiring to see you. Having with me a remembrance of your tears. When they last parted, Timothy shed tears, much like the elders of Ephesus on the island of Miletus, recorded in Acts chapter 20. In order that is, I'm desiring to see you, in order that I might be filled with joy, satisfaction. Secondly, while receiving a remembrance of your unhypocritical faith, genuine faith. The word unhypocritical comes from a theatrical word that means to answer according to the script. He says, you're not play acting. Your faith isn't a fraud where you just answer according to the script and it's not real. You have a genuine faith, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I have been persuaded that is in you also. Now, based on this, verses 6 through 8, we have Paul's motivational message for Timothy. Paul's motivational message for Timothy in verses 6 through 8. He's saying, on account of which reason? That is, that I have been persuaded that you have the same genuine faith as your grandmother and your mother, that I'm speaking to a genuine believer in Christ, somebody who belongs to Christ. Well, I have some messages for you. And by the way, first of all, verses 6 through verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter, there is a theme. The theme is, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. It's found in verse 8, found in verse 12, and it's found in verse 16. The word ashamed in Greek literally means to withdraw. So you can understand a person who is ashamed or embarrassed, they kind of withdraw. And that's what he's talking about with Timothy. Timothy's attempting to preach the truth, but the false teachings in the church, the false teachers in the church, the people of his congregation giving him a bad time, he's ready to withdraw from ministry. Paul has a message for this young man. Verses 6 to 8, his motivational message. On account of this reason, I put you in remembrance to rekindle the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now the word rekindle, anazoporein, means literally to stir up the embers into fire. You ever had your barbecue go very low? First it was a beautiful burning fire, and then it just kind of died out, and you try to either fan it or relight it and get it rekindled again. Paul is telling Timothy, I put in your reminder of you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you. How can we actually not have the gift of God kindled within us? Actually, the opposite of rekindling is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, how am I able to quench God's Spirit? And how am I able to rekindle that relationship with the Lord and the gift of God? Remember, as I've said before, our main responsibility, and really the only thing that we can do, people ask me, well then, if everything is of the Lord, then what are we to do? Our responsibility is decision making. When we decide to obey the Lord, His Spirit empowers us. But God has this relationship of decision-making with us. And as we make the decision, as some make it, over a period of weeks and months and years, they decide just to slack off and not attend the fellowship of believers. Not be in the Word, not study the Word, not read the Word. Is spiritually you become dull. It's like a dull fire. We have to understand that when we are involved in the things of the Lord, His Spirit is rekindling, keeping the fire going in our relationship with the Lord. Yet we can decide. My flesh can quench God's Spirit. That doesn't mean that I'm stronger than God's Spirit, but it's just the way that He has set things up in this relationship with Him. It is if I make decisions that go against Him and obedience to Him and His Word, I become dull of hearing. I become more sensitive. I become more desirous for the things of the flesh, and the spiritual desire dies down the way God has designed it. So He says, stir up and rekindle the flame. Fan the embers into the flame. Now, later on, He's going to tell Timothy what means or way in which Timothy can rekindle. In 2 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, He says to him, preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season, convict, rebuke, encourage, in all long-suffering and teaching. For there will be a time when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will heap up to themselves teachers tickling the ears. I mean, that was back in Paul's day. That was back in Timothy's day. He says people are going to be looking for teachers who will teach the Bible or teach the Word of God that will meet the needs of their own lust. That's what's happening today. When people go to look for a church, are my desires, am I as a person going to be fulfilled? My human being, is it going to be fulfilled? My social needs, is it going to be fulfilled? Is it going to teach me how to practice principles to get things in the flesh and from the world? People are going to be looking for teachers who are tickling the ears, saying the things that people want them to. But he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent about it. Whether it's in season or out of season. I don't know if you know it or not, but there is a season for planting, and there's a season for watering, and there's a season for reaping the harvest. The planting season for those in ministry are the most difficult, because it seems as though the Lord is planting new seed, and takes time to see it planted and watered before that there is a harvest, that is, fruit is born from out of it. So he tells Timothy, preach the word and be urgent. Don't back off. Don't be ashamed. Rekindle. Fan the flame. Do what's necessary for the ministry. In 1 Timothy, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, we studied how Paul says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecies with the laying upon of the hands of the presbyter. Don't neglect the gift. By the way, the word gift is the word charisma. We get a word charismatic. We have studied it several weeks. On Monday night and lately studying it with other people, but there are basically two different words for gift in the scriptures. One is a gift that is given to you as a person. The other is a gift it's called a gift because it's expressed by God, therefore it's a gift. The only gift that has been given to a believer, according to the scripture, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within. But the charisma, or expression of grace, comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the one, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that has the abilities and capacities to express the various ministries of God. And these expressions are called gifts. But God has not given me a gift of charisma. It is a gift to me and to everyone else if indeed the God Spirit is ministering. And it's called a gift. I wish they would have, English, we could find another definition for it, because as soon as you read in English about gift, you think, oh, God's given this to me. Thank you very much. It's my gift. And then you're told to go out and use it. You're told to go out and practice it. You're told to go out and develop it like it's a thing, like it is some kind of a human talent that God gives you, and you've got to go work it. God's never going to give me, the human being, the person who is self-centered, the fleshy person, God's never going to give me something from him and say, here, go use it. Up to you. Never in the Bible presented that way. The gift that was given to Timothy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the early church, from Acts chapter 13 on, we understand that the early church, they would lay hands on people in identification with them and verifying their ministry. So in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, the presbytery, the elders of the church, remember they laid hands on you, verifying your gift, the expression of grace of God in your life. It's verified. It's not just you, Timothy, but the leaders can see it too. Now he's saying to him, rekindle the gift of God, which is in you already, through the laying on of my hands. And again, he's sharing with him that Paul has identification with Timothy, and Timothy is accountable to Paul. Because by Paul laying his hands on Timothy and verifying his ministry, Paul and Timothy are one in the ministry, which is actually a very complimentary thing for Timothy, but also very responsible because, or accountable, because he must now account to Paul, and Paul is saying to him. This is the second time now where a second group or second person has verified his ministry. I also want to draw your attention to the phrase, the gift of God. The term of God is in the genitive case, which shows possession. See, the gift is God's gift, not Timothy's gift. It's the expression of grace that belongs to God, not to Timothy. But it's in Timothy. And he says, I'm just reminding you to rekindle the expression of God's grace which is in you, which has been verified by the presbytery and has been verified by me, and now you're withdrawing. So in verse 6, he reminds him, verse 7 is the pivotal verse, he gives the reason why he has stated the things that he has in verse 7. For God did not give to us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, which is literally a disciplined mind. I draw your attention to verse 7, the verb. It is an aorist imperative, or excuse me, it's an aorist tense verb that God gave to us. That is, he has already given to us. Every believer has a spirit, and you'll notice that the word spirit is not capitalized because Paul is using it like we would use it as a disposition. God has given to us a spirit or disposition, has not given to us a spirit of a disposition of cowardice. Some translations present it as timid. But it's literally the word for coward. And in Joshua chapter 1, you remember that God told Joshua, I am with you wherever you go. Therefore, face life with courage. That's the root off of this word. When according to the Gospel of Mark, when the disciples were out on the lake with the Lord and the great tempest and a great storm, was stirred up, and the disciples were calling on the Lord to help them lest they perish. According to Mark's gospel, Jesus said to them, have courage. Stop being cowards. I'm with you. I'm right here. That's not something we produce. It's an attitude. It's a disposition. That when things start going difficult for me, I can face life with courage because Christ is with me. But notice what he has given to us, three things that every believer has. But he has given to us a spirit of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. Again, because of the verb tense in verse 7, God did not give to us, but rather he did give to us as an aorist tense, which means it's already happened. It's already ours. The first thing was a disposition of power. The attitude that God has given to me is that his spirit resides within me, and it is a spirit of power. That's where we get a word dynamite. I cannot help but continue to read in the newspapers and see on television, on the news, about the various suicide bombings that kill people over in Iraq, or anywhere as far as that goes. And some of the bombings that have taken place against the United States, we've had barracks blown up and Marines killed. Had the Oklahoma City bombing to just rip the building apart. Many people killed. A lot of power. Power used in the wrong way. This is the dynamite of God. This is the power of God that resides in the life of every believer. God has given us a spirit or disposition to understand that I can face life with courage because it is not me, it is the power of God. Later on, further down in verse 8, he's going to tell Timothy to suffer hardship with the gospel, but do it according to the power of God. It is God's power that enables us, and it's God's power that enables us not just for ministry, but also to suffer. His power gives us the dynamite and the power to suffer. Secondly, and of love, this is agape love. Galatians 5:22 tells us that agape is a fruit of God's Spirit. We can't produce it. It is that sacrificial love that desires to please the Lord and what He wants. The sacrificial love that will sacrifice for the spiritual good of other people. Thirdly, sophronismou is translated a sound mind. It is the Greek word that denotes discipline. In fact, it is the opposite of the word lazy. God has given us a disciplined mind. That's what His Spirit is working out in us. Giving us courage because His power is in us, His love is in us, and His discipline is in us. That's what God's trying to do. He's attempting to discipline our frame of mind. So He's telling Timothy, the reason why I tell you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you, because God hasn't given us a disposition or an attitude of being a coward, of facing difficult situations. Because God's power, His dynamite, His love, and His discipline is with us in every situation. Verse 8 is a summary because it says, therefore. It summarizes verses 6 and 7. Therefore, you should not become ashamed. I point out the aorist passive to you because the aorist passive denotes that Timothy hasn't fallen into a complete condition of being ashamed. It's literally, you should not become ashamed. He hasn't yet. You should not become ashamed of two things, the testimony of our Lord, neither me, His prisoner, but rather be continually suffering hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. That's heavy text. The first of three mentions, you should not become ashamed. You should not withdraw, Timothy. Face life with courage. You've got the gift of God in you for the ministry that you have, and that's been verified and acknowledged by the leaders in the church. You've got the Spirit of God with you. So your disposition and your attitude as you face life should be different than thinking about withdrawing. You've got God's power, God's love, and God's discipline in your life. You've got thoughts running through your mind about withdrawing and causing you great fear. But I just want you to know, God has not given us that disposition of facing life without courage. We face life with courage because of Him. So He says, therefore, you should not become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, neither of me. Two things. He says, Timothy, while you're up there preaching the testimony of Christ, you should not become ashamed. Especially when you're facing people that just don't want to hear about the Lord. I don't want to hear about His testimony. All I want to do is just get out. If these people don't want to hear about the Lord, I'm out of here and I'm on my way. Paul's telling Timothy, don't withdraw because of the testimony of our Lord, but rather, and nor of me. And notice what he says, nor of me his prisoner. Many people, as we'll see later on in verses 15 through 18, all of Asia, all the leadership in Asia turned against Paul. He only had a couple of people, Luke, Timothy, that were on his side. Onesiphorus came all the way from Ephesus to try to find Paul. He's going to say, Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of my imprisonment. Be like you getting word that Pastor Bill was taken prisoner and the city of Santa Maria put him down in the sewer until he could wait for his court appearance. How would you feel? Would you want to tell the other Christians in town, oh yeah, well, I go to Sisquak. You know, my pastor's down in the sewer. He's waiting for his trial. But you know, everybody's innocent until proven guilty. Paul says that's the way it is for him. People did not want to identify with Paul. They were ashamed. They were withdrawing. But it's interesting that Paul says, neither of me his prisoner. He never says he's the prisoner of Rome. He never says he's the prisoner of Jerusalem. Paul saw all of his circumstances that if he serves the Lord and preaches the gospel and he winds up in prison, then that's God's will and God wants him there to proclaim the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he tells the people, don't be discouraged or think badly of my imprisonment. For he says the guards and even some of Herod's household are receiving Christ. He says, so there's a reason why I'm here. God has me in prison to preach the gospel. Of course, everybody else is thinking, oh, who wants to identify with Paul? Paul says, don't worry. This is all of the Lord. I am the prisoner of the Lord. And he has me there to preach the gospel. So, therefore, you should not become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, neither of me, his prisoner. But be continually suffering hardship with the gospel. Some of you following your English text notice that there's a word me inserted in. It's in italics. To suffer hardship with me, Paul is saying, but his name is not even in this. His name nor a personal pronoun. It's suffering with the gospel. Identification with the gospel. Be suffering hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. God's power will enable us to suffer hardship for identification with Christ. God's power also delivers us out of hardship, but his power also delivers us into hardship. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he tells Timothy, everyone desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Peter says that difficulty accompanies salvation. And if difficulty accompanies salvation for those who are saved, he says, what about the unbelievers? How difficult is it going to be for them when they face the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, why are you surprised when fiery trials come upon you? Hasn't Christ left an example that we should follow in his steps? So we identify with Christ. We're also going to identify with his sufferings, with his hardships. though he tells Timothy, active command. Be continually surrendering yourself to suffering hardships with the gospel, but your suffering will be according to the power of God. His power will sustain you. The message of the Bible is very clear. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was given to him, he says that messenger of Satan that was given to him to buffet his flesh was given because Paul was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and he heard words that could not be mentioned here on earth. They're spiritual words, couldn't even be put into human words, not allowed. And he says, because of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, of which he sought the Lord three times for deliverance. But God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's whole attitude, his whole prayer life changed, his whole approach to life changed. He says, therefore I take pleasure in my distresses and in my hardships and the difficulties of life, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. I want to make a statement to you, and it's very important. I'm drawing your attention to it. It answers a lot of our frustrations in our prayers. See, when I face difficulty, and I'm suffering, and I'm becoming, in a human sense, weak over it, I pray for God's strength. I pray for the Lord to help me. You know, the Lord will never give me His strength. He will never take my weak frame and make it strong. Never. And that's what we ask for. Lord, I'm weak. I don't know if I can make it. I'm getting weaker by the day. Give me Your strength. He'll never give us His strength. He is our strength. When He comes to our aid, He gives us Himself. See, it is His strength. It is His power that sustains us while we are weak. Because Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. He understood that all of the circumstances of life are to make us weak so that the strength of the Lord can sustain us. And we can look to that strength and we can look to that ministry. And not our own. And yet we're constantly looking for the Lord to give us strength. Well, He does, not the way we ask for it. He becomes our strength. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says because of revelation, more hardship came to his flesh. The more, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, everybody desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, you want to grow, you want to come to know Him, you will suffer persecution. Period. The promise. There will be hardship. There will be difficulty, because difficulty accompanies salvation. But the difficulty isn't just left in our lap. It is all according to the power of God. His power sustains us. The more we look to the Lord strengthening me, the more frustrated we get. Because He won't do that. If anything, He makes us weaker. The more revelation we get. The closer we get, the more serious we get about a walk with Christ, the weaker we get physically and humanly. Next week we'll take verses 9 through 11 about Paul's ministry of grace. Ministry of grace by the Lord to Timothy. He's come down and taught him some pretty hard things here. Don't be a coward. Face life with courage. Not looking for the Lord to strengthen your flesh or your human approach to life. by His Spirit. He has given us His power, His love, and a disciplined mind. He's working all that out in our lives. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Everybody born of the Spirit of God has the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every believer has the expression of God's grace in and through their life. And that expression is made in us and through us when we gather together for fellowship. But if we decide not to fellowship, spiritually we become dull, grow cold, because we grow more sensitive to the human and the things of the flesh, and we become dull to the things of the Spirit. We become on fire for the things of the world instead of the Lord. Very important lesson. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Very deep, very urgent truths that we all must face as we walk with You. Help our minds, our dispositions, our attitudes, about our approach to life. Help us to understand Your design and Your ways, that it's all so that it makes us weak and Your strength and glory is manifested in us. Teach us to depend on You, to trust You. By faith, the same faith that was genuine in Timothy and his grandmother and mother. May we too live by faith and learn to walk by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.